Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, that old rugged cross. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior, as our King, as our friend, Father. You treated your Son, Jesus, who committed no sin, like you should treat us, Father, who's committed every sin ever. Yet you've given us the imputed righteousness of Jesus, Father, as you treat us like your Son. Because under the blood, we have as much right to heaven as he does. Yet, we committed every sin, and he committed none. Thank you for that love, Father. Thank you for the resource of prayer. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us, because we know everything from above comes from you. Warmth, heat, clothing, jobs, fellowship, churches, Bibles, resources, etc. All of our abilities come from you, Lord. Please help us never forget all those abilities and let us use them for you. Father, this morning we ask you to bring peace to a man who is unjustly being charged. This police officer is unjustly being charged with criminal charges, Father. We ask you to bring a resolution to this, Father. We pray for fairness. We pray for the truth to be heard and that this man will go free of these charges, Father. We pray for the family. We pray for everything about the situation. Pray that this man is trusting in you and you alone to help him through this situation. Father, for a grandfather who passed away, for Francis, Lord, we think of those who are left behind dealing with the loss. We pray for their strength this morning. We pray that they're turning to you for strength and comfort, Father. Losing a loved one is so difficult to endure, and we ask you to bolster that family this morning, Father. Help them get through this hard time. We also lift up Jessica this morning, who is hopefully recovering from upcoming surgery, Father. We ask you to prepare the physicians, guide them as they work on Jessica, and pray for a full recovery, Father. We also pray for a family of a man named Don who passed away recently, Lord. Again, the same prayers. It's hard to lose someone you loved so dearly. Yet we're all internal, all of us, each and every one of us. We do pray for the family. We pray for their strength. We pray for them to carry on and remember their family members, Lord, with love, fond memories. Father, for terror around the world, we pray for peace. We pray for justice. We ask you to restore order. We pray for our brothers and sisters of Christ around the world. We ask you to be bold in their witness. We pray for resources, Bibles, pastors, churches to be raised up in the Middle East. We think of the Fageli ministry, Father, who is working in Northern Africa and the Middle East, training pastors, raising up congregations. Father, we pray for safety in those nations, and we pray for Christianity to flourish in that part of the world. We lift up Mary to you this morning, Father, who is adjusting to her new home in Port Huron. Father, we pray for her. We think of Patty Van Dries and her helping out her mother, Father, and ask you to give her strength as caring for a loved one can be tenuous at times. Lord, we lift up our unsaved loved ones. Again, we ask you to use us as your instrument, Father. Help us live like Christians. Help us be in the Bible, reading, presenting the gospel, giving us witnessing opportunities, Father, to lead others to Christ. We know we're only your instrument, Father, but the Holy Spirit dwells in us, Father, and we ask you to just give us opportunities to be what you've called us to be and use the gifts you've given us. We thank you so much for the grace you've given us, Father. We thank you for the mercy you've had on us, Lord, and thank you for the faith you've given each and every one of us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, your Son, our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the book of Luke. We'll do just a little bit of that, with a little bit of some work with that today. What I'd like to do is I'd like to start out just by giving you kind of an overview and a introduction to the book of Luke. If you have maybe struggled at times to figure out, well, what kind of a Bible reading plan do I want to come up with? Maybe just a couple chapters a day on the book of Luke would be a good place to go, since that's what we're going to be into for a while. Now, John MacArthur took 8 years to get through the book of Luke. My guess is I probably won't take that long. I don't have quite as much to say probably as he does, but it'll take a little bit of a time, you know. So it's probably going to take at least a year or two, I would think, but it's not going to take eight. So I don't know how he did that, actually, but apparently he does. So I'm not quite up to where he's at with that. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Then we'll spend some time just looking at the first four verses and just looking at an overall introduction. Lord, we do thank you for this incredible book. We thank you for the author, Luke. Actually, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired Luke to write what he wrote. We pray that you would help us as we look at this very unique and interesting gospel, that you would help us to learn more about your son, Jesus Christ, and to learn how we could better serve him. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. And I know, as I mentioned, that we are starting a series on the Gospel of Luke. I may deviate from time to time if other things come up, but that's what we're going to be working on for a while. As you know, Luke is one of the four Gospels. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the first of the two books written by Luke. And the second book is actually the book of Acts. I know we spent a long time with the book of Acts in Sunday school. It wasn't quite 8 years, but it was a while, two or three anyway. So we're going to be hear a lot about Luke. Combined, these two books actually make up about a quarter of the New Testament, which is quite a bit. You know, it doesn't quite compare to the Apostle Paul, who they think wrote 13, possibly 14 of the books, but it's quite a bit. And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts span about 6.5 decades from the birth of John the Baptist all the way through Paul's first imprisonment. So that's a fairly lengthy period of time. The gospel contains about 40% new material not discussed in the other gospel. So he's got some stuff in there that's not found anywhere else. So that's pretty interesting. Despite his significant work in both Luke and Acts, Luke himself is relatively unknown. He was not one of the apostles. His name only appears 3 times in the New Testament, Colossians 4, 2 Timothy 4, and Philemon verse 24. Those are apparently the only places where his name appears. We understand that he was a physician or a doctor. In fact, he's called the beloved doctor, a beloved physician by the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul loved him and that he spent quite a bit of time with Paul. And we know that he also was with Paul during his first and second imprisonments. He may not have actually been with him in the prison, but he certainly was a frequent visitor. He was a Gentile, not Jewish person, but actually a Gentile. And he accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys. We see references in the book of Acts talking about we, you know, including Luke. You know, Luke and Paul were together in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 27. So Paul and Luke apparently went on some trips together. It was the unanimous testimony of the early church that Luke wrote this third gospel. You've got people like Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Origen, Clement of Alexandria. Those are big names back in the early church. They were what we call church fathers. They all believed strongly that Luke was the author. There's always people around that will kind of challenge that sort of thing, but there really isn't any evidence that would suggest that anybody else really wrote it. The oldest manuscript of Luke's gospel, dating from the 2nd and 3rd century era, names Luke as the author. So this is the earliest manuscript, earliest writing about Luke. A 2nd century list of the books recognized as scripture by some in the church. This was called the Moratorian Canon. You've probably never heard of that, but it attributes Luke as the author of the gospel. The point is really very clear that there's just a lot of evidence from a number of different sources that Luke was the author. So every once in a while you're going to run into somebody that's going to challenge that, but there's really very shaky ground to make such a claim that Luke was not the author. Robert H. Stein says, such unanimity in the tradition is impressive. In general, such uncontested and ancient tradition should be accepted unless there is good reason to the contrary. This is especially so when it names a minor figure in the early church and a non-apostle as the author of over one quarter of the New Testament. So he was relatively a minor figure when you compare him to people like John and Paul and the other apostles. But he played a large role in the formulation of the New Testament canon. Now, we're not really sure exactly where Luke was when he was writing this gospel. Probably not sitting at home in a word processor or a computer or anything. Probably had to write it out on papyri. It seems fairly likely that he may have written it from Rome as he spent time with Paul, as Paul was imprisoned. The most logical date, and there's a big discussion about dates as to when this gospel was written, was probably around AD 60 to 61, which was just a short while before he wrote his second book, which was the book of Acts. Luke was silent about certain events that were significant in the life of the early church. You know, you've heard of James, right? James, he was the leading figure in the Jerusalem church. He was probably the head elder. This was Jesus' half-brother. He was martyred in AD 62, okay? And then we have the persecution under Nero in AD 64. Then we have the fall of Jerusalem itself in AD 70. Now, this would suggest that he wrote both Luke and Acts before these events, because if these events had occurred prior to his writing, he would most likely have included them in these books. And that's how people come up with dates of when things were probably written. Colossians chapter 4, as verse 14, Luke is described as, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. This was written by the Apostle Paul. And as we know, Luke was Paul's beloved friend. He was a traveling companion, and he may very well have been his personal physician. Nice to bring your own doctor. Of course, they didn't have a lot of stuff back then, you know, to take care of illnesses. They had different things that they did, and maybe some of them were effective and some of them weren't. But, you know, we live in a day and age where if we have a headache, we go take some Tylenol, or we go take some ibuprofen or something. They didn't have that stuff back then. And so there was a lot of sick people, and you know, I think a lot of people lived their lives generally not feeling very well because of various ailments and aches and pains. He seems to have been a careful researcher. We're going to see that in just a moment in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and an accurate historian. He was familiar with Roman laws and the geography of Israel, Asia Minor, and Italy. This was a really bright guy. To be a doctor, you got to be fairly bright anyway. But apparently he was very logical. He was very factual. He did a lot of research. He interviewed a lot of people. You know, you couldn't look stuff up on the internet back then. Now if you want to look something up, sometimes if you're even looking something up in the Bible, and you probably noticed this, you can just Google it. It's real fast that way. You don't have to be digging through a concordance or something like that. But they didn't have all that stuff. And so you had to conduct personal interviews. You had to spend time with people. You had to talk with people. There were some writings that were starting to be passed around. And so you may have had some of those to look at as well. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Stanley Ellison. I don't even know if Dr. Ellison is alive anymore. He was one of my professors at seminary. He's an older gentleman, very quaint man, a very polite, very traditional kind of guy. He would be kind of from the old school. Yeah, but you would have loved him if you would have met him. He'd always say in class, he'd talk like this. He'd say, now, brothers, if we would just take our Bibles. He always talked the same way. We all kind of enjoyed him. But he said some things about the Gospels, and he says, every believer should be an enthusiastic student of the life of Christ. Knowing him as life and knowing about him is the first step in becoming like him. The Father is so concerned that we see and that we know his Son that he devoted the first four books of the New Testament to his life and ministry. His greatest delight is in his Son, and he wants us to share that rich delight as we prepare for eternal fellowship in his family. Dr. Ellison has provided for us a brief comparison of the four Gospels, and I wanted to share them with you at this time. And he's actually, if anybody wanted this, you could have this. I'd copy it for you. Each one of the Gospels was written to different audiences. You know, when you write a book in the Bible, each book was written to a specific audience. It was dealing with specific situations. Matthew was primarily written to Hebrew Christians, okay? The book of Mark, and Jerry's doing the book of Mark in Sunday school, that was written primarily to Romans. The book of Luke was written to Greeks, because Luke was a Gentile, a Greek. And the book of John was written to all men. Now, each book had a purpose. In Matthew, the purpose of the book of Matthew was to explain the kingdom of God. In Mark, it was to impress the power of the gospel. In the book of Luke, it was to set things in historical order, and we'll see that in verses 1 to 4. And in John, to emphasize the plan of salvation for everybody. The office of Christ. So Christ has a number of different offices, a number of different things that he does. Each book emphasizes a different office. In Matthew, the King of Israel, Christ as the King of Israel, was the office emphasized. Mark, it was Christ as the servant of the Lord. In Luke, it was Christ as the Son of Man, which is significant. And in John, it was Christ as the Son of God. So each had a little different emphasis. Each had a special emphasis as far as Jesus' specific ministry. In Matthew, it was discourses, his talking, his preaching, his explaining. In Mark, it was miracles. In Luke, it was parables. He focused a lot on parables. You find a lot of parables in the book of Luke. And John, it was personal interviews with people. Each particular book had a particular apostolic viewpoint represented. Each one focused on the worldview, the viewpoint of a particular apostle, like Matthew. Matthew was an apostle, so what viewpoint did you get when you read his book? You get his perspective. Mark had Peter's perspective, and Luke had Paul's perspective because he spent so much time with Paul. And John, it was because he was an apostle, his own perspective. Each book had a viewpoint as to how Jesus' saviorhood was looked at. Matthew was the promised savior. Mark was the powerful savior. Luke was the perfect savior. And John was the personal savior. And finally, there is the genealogy of Jesus. How is that traced? It's a little different in each book. In Matthew, it's traced from David and Abraham as king. So focusing on Jesus as king. Mark, there was no genealogy presented. Luke, there was from Adam as man. Again, the focus in Luke seems to be on Christ as the Son of Man, identifying with the people he came to save. And from John, it came from God as God. If you look at John, it was the deity of Christ that was primarily in view. J.C. Ryle has a really nice commentary on Luke, and he has a tremendous introduction. If you ever wanted to look at it, you could. He said that Luke has some unique features that the other Gospels don't have, which he mentions. He said, "The Gospel of St. Luke, which we now begin, contains many precious things which are not recorded in the other three Gospels. Such, for instance, are the histories of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the angel's announcements to the Virgin Mary, and to speak generally, the whole contents of the first two chapters. Such, again, are the narratives of the conversion of Zacchaeus and of the penitent thief, the walk to Emmaus, and the famous parables of the Pharisee and the publican, the rich man and Lazarus, and the prodigal son. These are portions of Scripture for which every well-instructed Christian needs to feel peculiarly thankful, and for these we are indebted to the Gospel of St. Luke. Now, what's the point of all that? The point of all that is there are things in the Gospel of Luke that you will not find in the other Gospels, and that makes Luke very unique. There are some themes. There are some themes that are discussed in the Gospel of Luke. Really, one of the major themes, a theme is a big idea, I think you probably know that, but one of the major themes is God's love for sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who were lost. That's highly significant, Luke 19:10. Another theme was God's great love for those that would be considered societal outcasts. God loves the Gentiles. He loves the Samaritans. He loves women. Now, women were generally tended to be a little bit outcast in Jewish society. Tax collectors, lepers, you know, God cares about those that society might traditionally consider as outcasts. Also, forgiveness and repentance was emphasized in Luke. Joy is emphasized in Luke, particularly the multiple expressions of praise to God, which we find throughout the book. The fear of the Lord is emphasized. So is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and so are the prayers of Jesus. Okay, so that takes care of the introduction, and that's really, you know, you could buy the commentary. If you have a John MacArthur study Bible, it goes through a lot more than what I just said right there. But that gives you a little bit of idea what Luke is like, and maybe gives you an idea how it compares with the other Gospels. Now I want to talk about the purpose, and now we have to look at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1. As we look at these verses, as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we note the purpose of the gospel. He writes it right out for us. I want to make a point, and this is just kind of interesting. Maybe it's not all that exciting to you. I found it kind of interesting. But when I went to seminary, I studied Greek, you know, and it was not an easy task. Hebrew was even worse, but I remember when I was studying Greek, we were told by the professors that the kind of Greek that the New Testament was written in was what was called Koine Greek, K-O-I-N-E, Koine Greek, and it was considered to be the Greek of the common people. It's what mostly the ordinary Greek person would be saying. That was distinguished from what was classical Greek. Classical Greek was a little bit different, a little bit more eloquent. And in verses 1 to 4, you've got Luke writing in classical Greek, and the rest of the book is written in Koine Greek. And I'm not really sure why. I didn't find anything as I was kind of looking up stuff that would say why. It is possible that he's writing to someone called Most Excellent Theophilus, which was very likely some kind of Roman official who had been at least exposed to the gospel and may have already been a believer. And so what he's saying, look, I'm writing this to you so we can make sure that you have the exact truth about everything that people have already told you. So I just found that interesting. We see Luke in verse 1 making note of the fact that many individuals had undertaken to write and to compile and act an account of the things that had taken place and had been accomplished regarding Jesus Christ. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. He's saying, look, many people have written about this stuff. You know, obviously Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Matthew, Mark, and John. Other people had writings. I think the book of James was fairly early. Book. A lot of other people had written stuff. Now he was going to write something. He was going to write something about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He was going to write about Christ as the Son of God, Christ also as the Son of Man, Christ as the Messiah, Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Christ as the second person of the Trinity, Christ his death, his burial, his resurrection, his sinless life. And also, when you get into the book of Acts, you read about the beginnings of the New Testament church and a little bit of its history. In verse 2, Just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He says, so we're going to, many people have written an account of the things that have happened regarding Christ, and just as they were handed down to us by those who are from the beginning, who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, this is probably a reference to the apostles. So he spent some time probably talking to some of the apostles, certainly talked to Paul. Luke states that the things which had been accomplished among us were handed down to him and others who were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Again, these people were probably apostles. These individuals shared facts, experiences about Jesus Christ, how he lived, what he taught. They were done either orally or in written form. Luke does not claim to have personally seen or experienced these things. We don't believe that he knew who Christ was or that he had met Christ. What he did do was to state that the things he had written were based on research, documentation, and personal interviews. He talked to a lot of people. Verses 3 to 4, and we're almost done here. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. In other words, I'm going to write all this stuff up. I'm going to try to put it together in somewhat of a chronological order so it makes sense, so you can know about the things what people have already taught you. So it is very likely, I mean, we can't say dogmatically, that Theophilus was a pagan, a ruler of some sort. The words most excellent would probably refer to some kind of a leader, some type of a ruler, a Roman ruler who was saved. And he had already gotten some information, and now Luke was going to help him out by giving him more because he wanted to teach this particular individual. Luke states that he had investigated everything very carefully from the beginning of Christ's ministry in order to write out in consecutive or chronological order so he could bring to Theophilus, the individual to whom he was specifically addressing this letter, the exact truth about the things that he had already been taught. Now let me read to you what MacArthur says about that. Luke's gospel was the result of painstaking investigation. Luke, more than anyone else in the early church, had the abilities and the opportunity to consult with eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministries and consolidate their accounts. He spent more than 2 years during Paul's imprisonment at Caesarea, during which he would have had been able to meet and interview many of the apostles and other eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry. We know, for example, that he met Philip, Acts 21, who was undoubtedly one of Luke's sources. In his travels, he may also have encountered the Apostle John. Joanna, wife of Herod Stewart, is mentioned only in Luke's gospel, and they refer us to a couple verses. So she must have been a personal acquaintance of his. Luke also related details about Herod's dealings with Christ not found in the other gospels. No doubt it was from Joanna or someone in a similar position that Luke learned these facts. However, his understanding was perfect because of the divine revelation he received from God. Now, you got two things are happening. Number one, he's going out and he's learning everything he can about Jesus' ministry, Jesus' life, etc. He's going to write it down. At the same time, he is also inspired. His writings are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, so that what he put down in paper and what we've received today is exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write. So this is obviously from Luke, and he did a lot of work, and God used that work. At the same time, it's also directly from God. Luke's sources plus the inspiration of the Holy Spirit gave him a wealth of information about Christ's life and ministry, which comprised the gist of what the book of Luke is all about. The immediate recipient, every book in the Bible has a recipient, a person to whom the book was written. And so Theophilus, it's amazing what Theophilus' name means. It means lover of God. So I don't know if he was loving pagan gods before he became a Christian, but if he was a Christian, now he would love the real God. Theophilus was addressed here by Luke as most excellent Theophilus, possibly suggested that he was a well-known Roman dignitary, maybe someone already converted to Christ, possibly a member of Caesar's household. And that's a little bit of speculation, but that's a possibility, Philippians chapter 4. It seems likely as we look at verse 4 that he had received some instruction regarding the Christian life already, and that Luke is giving him additional information, probably to help further his spiritual instruction and theological education. It is important to remember, and I'm going to wrap this up here, that the Christian faith is one that is built upon facts, okay? There are certain things that actually took place. Creation really did happen in 6 24-hour days according to God's word. There really was a God. There really is a God. He is a holy God. People are sinners. That's a fact. Look around. Read the newspaper. Turn on Fox News. Look at yourselves. We're all sinners. Everybody is. Christ came to die for sinners. Why? So they could be saved. That's why. Jesus Christ physically and literally rose from the dead. That's a fact. There's been numerous books written about that. He's coming again. That's a fact. All this other stuff is fact. The second coming is also a fact, even though it hasn't happened yet. There was an actual virgin birth, and we could add more and more to the list. In the book of Luke, he has written about certain facts related to the person and work of Christ. These facts were meant to benefit Theophilus. They were also given to benefit us. Written to Theophilus, but for us. Hopefully, this brief introduction was helpful. Didn't put you to sleep for too long. And gives you a good foundation upon which to build our study of this great book. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the tolerance of the individuals listening to what I just did.